I want you to look again, if you would, this morning. A very, of course, familiar story we all know of the prodigal son. However, in particular, I want you to notice what some people see as the end of the story. Verse 28 says this, "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Well, there it is. There is the open-ended, inconclusive end of the parable of the prodigal. And of course, the reason why we say that it is inconclusive is that we don't know what happens to this son. Now, we know about the younger son. The father ran out to meet him. The father brought him back into the house and with mercy and grace rejoiced and with a great celebration welcomed him, forgiven, back into the fold. That much we're sure of. What we don't know in verse 32 is the resolution of the elder son, after all. The father also came out to meet him. He entreated him. The Bible says he offered him the same fellowship and celebration as his younger brother. And that is exactly where the story leaves him. Outside, angry, with his father still entreating him to come. So that, you know, the question remains at the end of this chapter, what happened? What is the rest of the celebration? Indeed, what is the rest of that week and that year and the lifetime going to look like for that entire household? After all, the entire last half of this parable is all about the elder son. And if he's not at his place at the table, then everything's going to be different. I remind you that this parable begins in verse 11 with the words, "A certain man had two sons." You see, two sons are in view in this great story. And if you're here this morning and you're wondering, why doesn't the Bible finish the story? Why doesn't our Lord tell us more about the elder son? Let me assure you that actually he does. That in fact, we know exactly what happens with the elder son, and because we do, we are all presented with some very powerful, astonishing, and necessary truth as people of God. And so I hope you'll listen carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject of the parable of two sons. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that the power, the meaning, and the purpose for this amazing a narrative that your son, the Lord Jesus, gave to all of us and to the disciples and to the Pharisees that day. I pray, Father, that the lessons from it find all of them, find their way into our hearts and cause us to be changed. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. There are three things I want us to consider in today's text, and especially concerning the lessons of this elder son. And yes, we are going to see, I think, in just a few moments, exactly how this story truly ended. Three crucial issues. The first one you'll notice, number one, is the murmuring. I want you to look at the beginning of this chapter and notice what it says in verse 1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." The publicans and the sinners, guess who they are? Well, they're the bad guys. They're you and I. They are people who recognize that they have need of a physician. Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with him. And he spake this parable unto them, saying." Now, I want to stop here for just a moment because it's vital, very important to understand who it is in the first place that our Lord is addressing with this parable. Verse 2 says, "The scribes and Pharisees were murmuring." That means they were complaining, criticizing. They were showing anger toward the Lord Jesus Christ because, look at verse 2, this man receiveth sinners and he eats with them. In other words, the Pharisees were angry at the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not understanding grace. Not understanding the heart of God, they resorted to murmuring against God. The word murmur means to quietly express discontent. Well, it means to grumble. You know, when someone's being critical and gossipy and destructive with their words, they do not typically shout their complaints from the rooftop. They lower their voice and they murmur. And they will continue to murmur their complaints until they think they have enough allies that they can safely now shout it from a mob. As many of you know, Thomas Edison was extremely hard of hearing. So that as he grew older, his colleagues had to talk to him through a megaphone just so that they could hear him. He was asked about that difficulty in hearing once, and he said, "You know, the good thing about hearing loss is the blessing of missing out on all the gossip and criticism because nobody shouts that stuff across the room." These Pharisees were not shouting. Not yet. The Bible says that they were murmuring, and of course, when you murmur, maybe the publicans and the sinners in verse 1 can't hear you, but God always does. Someone asked me many years ago, they said, "Pastor, do you know about all the criticisms, all the grumbling that people whisper about here and there about this thing and that thing?" And I said, "No, I really don't." But I said, "I honestly don't worry very much about it because I know that He knows all about it. I leave it in God's hand. He knows every word, in fact, every idle word that the murmurers and the Pharisees speak." And so it is in Luke 15. When he knew their murmuring, what? Verse 3 says, he spake this parable unto them. In other words, he's answering their murmuring. I'm reminded of John 6:61. It says, when Jesus knew in himself that they murmured, he spoke unto them. He addressed it. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees saw the blind demoniac wonderfully, miraculously delivered. And the scripture says, quote, they whispered, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub." And the next verse says, when Jesus knew their thoughts, he said unto them. In other words, nobody can murmur so low that God can't hear it. And so again, verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, as saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. In other words, these parables were in direct response to their displeasure and their murmuring about the Lord's receiving and ministering to sinners. It's a reminder, by the way, that not everybody rejoices in God's work in the world. Not everybody understands the Father's heart. There are many adversaries. Paul says there are, quote, enemies of the cross, oppositions and scorners and critics and haters. And the reason why that is so, beloved, is what leads us to the second thing in the text. We said, number one, there's the murmuring. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is the mercy. Notice chapter 15, and now skip ahead to verse 18. I will arise, this is the prodigal son who wasted his substance with riotous living, and as we learn later, with harlots and just evil living, but he comes to himself. And verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, notice again, I want to remind you what it was that the Pharisees were murmuring about. This man receiveth sinners. He even sits down and he eats with sinners. So that again, folks, they were angry about the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Angry, yes. Look at verse 27. And he said unto them, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And this older brother, verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now, wait a minute. Hear this carefully. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the mercy of God is not just illustrated in the compassion. It's not just illustrated in the forgiveness and the grace that is extended to the prodigal son who at long last has returned home. Those are the obvious lessons in the parable. But God's mercy is also illustrated in the offer that he extends to the older, the angry, the envious son. The Bible says he goes outside and he entreats him to come in. Him, the older brother, a.k.a. those very Pharisees listening to this parable. The very crowd who did not understand the heart of God. There is mercy in both places. However, that's still not the greatest example of mercy in this story. Because the greatest example is found at the end of the story. The open end of the story. Verse 31 again. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was necessary that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. What's he doing, Pastor? He's doing what verse 28 says. He's entreating him, beloved. He's inviting him back into the party. And though, by verse 32, we do not know yet how it ends. Here's how I would end it. We don't know if the brother came in, do we? But let me tell you my verse 33, okay? And lo, the elder son saw his error and the love of the father, and repented and wept and rejoiced with his brother for the mercy that extended to them both. Now, that is a joyous party. Can you imagine that night of celebration if that was the response of the older brother? Well, you would have to imagine it, because that's not what happened. The actual ending, as only the Lord Jesus knew at this point, goes like this. And the elder son was the more angry at the father's mercy. And he took the branch of a tree and beat his father in the darkness of the night until he bled and died. Really, Pastor? That's the actual ending of the illustration of the older brother? Well, you tell me. Look at chapter 22. Hold your place. In Luke chapter 22, and we read in verse 66 of these words, Luke 22, verse 66, and as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, I tell you, if I tell you, ye will not believe. Skip ahead again, chapter 23 for just a moment, and I want you to notice chapter 23 and what it says in verse 10. And again, the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Verse 20 says, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, to the Pharisees. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. May I ask you a question? Do you realize that when the Lord Jesus told this parable, do you realize that when Christ gave this story specifically to the Pharisees themselves, that there was a reason he did not give a happy ending for the elder son? There was a reason he stopped right where he stopped. Do you realize that he knew perfectly well everything that those Pharisees and those scribes were going to do to him in just the weeks ahead? Now look. Maybe the image of the elder son in the story taking a piece of wood and beating his father to death shocked your sensibilities. Maybe that sounds extreme, but do you realize in reality what the enemies of Christ did to him with a piece of wood and a tree was far worse than anything we imagine. And yet, knowing all of that, Jesus still finishes the story with mercy. He still finishes the story with the Father entreating those same people to come inside. Knowing the suffering and the shame, knowing the rejection and the anger, knowing the false accusations and the slander, what did they say? This man receiveth sinners because he is a sinner. He works miracles because he's a child of Beelzebub. That was their accusation. Knowing what awaited him from this very crowd, the Lord Jesus still extended his hand of mercy. Indeed, from the cross itself, he cried out, "Father, forgive them." So that right there in the midst of Calvary's wrath and anger, right there in the midst of all of that rejection and shame, Jesus was still extending mercy. In our text, go back if you would, in Luke chapter 15, and I want you to notice what it says in verse 28. And he was angry. And again, a picture of the Pharisees. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now, folks, hear this carefully, because the Lord Jesus is very specific with all of the details of this story. He knows his audience. The elder son comes out from hard day work. He gets the news that his long-lost brother has returned. Not only that, he's learned that their father is so joyous. Their father is so happy that he's now killed the fatted calf and started a celebration. Verse 25 indeed says the eldest can hear the music. He can even hear the dancing from outside. So what does he do? Rejoice that his father is so happy? Does he rejoice that his brother has come back from the dead and is saved? No. This is what you would do if you loved the father. You know, if you respected the father, you might grin and bear it and go inside. But if you loved him, you would be thrilled for him and you would run inside. So, what if, like the Pharisees, you didn't love God? What if you only served God out of resentment or personal gain, self-service? Look at verse 29. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I love thee." No. "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." By the way, really, in all your years in the Father's house, you've never done anything wrong? What kind of self-righteous pride is this? Well, it's the pride of the Pharisees. Jesus is illustrating to them while they're listening the pride of religion. And he's not done, this elder son. Verse 29, "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest to me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends." But as soon as this thy son, he won't even call him his brother, "soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." You get the picture. The father has left the joy and the light of the celebration. Hear this carefully. The father has come outside into the darkness to entreat to meet the eldest son. And having just entreated him to come inside and join the rest. The word entreat is interesting. It's the Greek word paraclete in this text. The same word used for comforter, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside. And so the father has come alongside the elder son, and he has entreated him, this angry boy. And what is the son's response? He points his finger at the father. He murmurs. He hurls accusations and indictments and denunciations. So that what this son does to the father in verse 29 and 30, ladies and gentlemen, is a full-blown assault. It is a full-blown attack that was unheard of in that day. And so much so that the Pharisees in the audience might well expect the father in this story to smite his son or have him stoned. But that's not how the Lord tells it. Verse 31 again, and he said unto him, here's his response. Son, thou art ever with me, all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. He's entreating him. In other words, more mercy. And yes, beloved, it is more mercy in spite of the fact. Think of this. It is more mercy in this story in spite of the fact that the storyteller already knows that the elder sons in that very audience and in that crowd will write their own end of this parable with a bloody piece of wood. The mercies of God. What a theme for my song. I never could number them more. They're more than the stars and the heavenly dome or the sands on the wave-beaten shore. There's this murmuring in the text. There's the mercy in the text. Number three, and finally, I want you to notice there's the mission. The mission. Look again, and this time I want you to notice the next verse after verse 32. You see, verse 32 ends the chapter. The very next verse, chapter 16, verse 1 says, and he said, also unto his disciples. In other words, the scripture isn't finished with the narrative yet, is it? Not if the next verse starts with the word and includes the word also. He's going on. But that's not all. Look at the first word of the next chapter. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, then. What's that mean? He's still going, folks. The narrative is continuing. The ministry is continuing. Chapter 18, verse 1. Here's the word, and. Chapter 19, verse 1. Do you see it? It's the word, and. He's still going. In fact, chapter 19, verse 10 says what? Look at it. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's the same story. Chapter 20, verse 1. And. Chapter 21, verse 1. And. Chapter 22, verse 1. And so it goes all the way down to the cross of Christ, and then to chapter 24 and verse 1. Well, you'll notice it says, now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre. That is resurrection. The story continues all the way till he is beaten, put to death on a piece of wood. And then there's the resurrection, and then how does the story end? Chapter 24, verse 50. And he, Jesus, led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Those hands now have wounds in them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, there's your celebration, and we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. You see, folks, note this carefully. This story didn't really end in chapter 15 and verse 32 at all, because it really didn't end until the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God, completed and now has continued his mission. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And even at the end of this book, when the risen Lord ascends into heaven, you'll notice this mission is not over. It says what? They worshiped him. He is God, after all. And then they returned to Jerusalem. That's not up there where he is. That's down here on this earth. And with great joy, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Can I ask you a question? Who's in that temple? Well, the elder sons, one of which was named Saul, and lots of prodigal sons in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, folks, you are here this morning for a reason. You yourself are described as somewhere in this story. You are either a religious sinner, or you are a prodigal sinner, Or you are saved and one of the ones who love Christ for redeeming you. In any case, God is not finished with his mission or with you. He is on a mission. He was on a mission 46 years ago when somebody knocked on my door in Fayetteville, North Carolina and invited me to church. We got an email a few weeks ago before Thanksgiving. It's not unlike several emails, phone calls, many we've received through the years, but they're always a reminder to me. Let me read it to you. Dear Pastor, may God bless this church with love and peace. It came to my mind at this very hour, 11:36 p.m. Pastor Jim Blaylock, and he goes on and says some nice things I won't read, but it goes on to say this. It's been many years after I relocated from Jupiter. The devil was working on me when I was a little child, twisting my tongue and filling my body, mind, and soul with wickedness. I said, there's got to be something better to do about this. This is not the way to live. How can I get out? One day, about 11 years old, year 2000, a bus came strolling down my street and stopped by my driveway. Beep, beep, do you live here? Said a man, Mr. Ballou, in the driver's seat. I said, yes. My brother Joshua, as well, acknowledged from that day forward, Beacon Baptist Church changed our lives to worshiping our Heavenly Father. I've now been delivered, saved, and working full-time for the Lord. I'm truly blessed of everything God and the Beacon Baptist Ministry has done for me and my family. Please keep us in your prayers. Thank you. Dion Sylvester. Dion's here. Raise your hand. His brother Josh is here today. They're visiting. Stand up, guys. There you go. Amen. That was a long time ago. Sit down, guys. The two prodigals have returned. Amen. Well, there's the elder son and the younger son. In other words, there is a mission. And that mission is far more far-reaching than we, all of us in this room, recognize or understand. And the only reason you are here today is because the Lord Jesus Christ reached out in mercy. Let me ask you this. You're here today. You're sitting in church. Are you a murmurer? God does something, and instead of rejoicing what God's doing, you go find a corner somewhere, and you find something wrong, and you murmur. Are you self-righteous like the elder son, and therefore have no joy in God? Rejoice when he rejoices. Then you need to hear now the entreating of Christ, and repent. And believe, because you are lost. Are you a prodigal? Far away from God? So far away from God that you're wasting your life with riotous living? Well, he's ready to save you. The Bible says he delights in mercy. Are you redeemed today? Are you a child of the living God? Then don't forget your redemption came at great cost that he bore upon a piece of wood. And for you, I would say, continue this mission. You know, when it says in verse 24 that they, quote, began to be merry, you realize that that celebration goes on in eternity in the Father's house. In fact, the very verse before this parable, verse 10, talks about the rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That was the introduction to this parable. God is on a mission. He is bringing many sons and daughters to glory, and he is calling all of us here to join with his joy and with his mission and with his mercy. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for your goodness. We are thankful for your word and how you have given us in every inspired word of God, instruction, everything that we need, Father, encouragement, correction, everything that we need to continue your mission. And I pray that as you're bringing many sons to glory, we will serve you as well out of a heart of love, recognizing that it is your mercy and your grace that has brought us here, and it is your mercy and grace that will take us home. Help us to be faithful to you to that end. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.